1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll begin the reading from the third verse all the way through the 16th verse, dealing with the duties, the tasks, the responsibilities laid upon the body of believers in relationship to widows. And so we'll begin the reading here in the third verse and following. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation of good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in regard to Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside the previous pledge. 13th verse. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want the younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let me read the 16th verse again. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So God, we pray that you would help us today. Lord, this is indeed among one of the duties, the church has likely and is likely not doing very well at. And so dear God, we pray that you would help us. You would help us identify. You would help us behave. You would help us display the gospel, even in how we tend to the needs of the widows. So, dear God, give us instruction. Give us help. And then, God, help us to behave properly, which we always need help to do. So we pray for this in the name of Christ. Amen. Social duties are complicated. They're complicated for society, and they're complicated for churches. And they really shouldn't be as complicated as they are. I am one to not join the forces of evangelical pastors today who are preaching political sermons. It just so happens that we're on a social issue. And political issues, unfortunately, have included a lot of social issues. So my intent today is not to be political. My intent today is to speak to the church concerning her duty and responsibility to the social ministry to widows. I'm sure that there could be spoken many opinions in the political arena about whose responsibility it is to care for those who are in need in our communities. From the hungry to the poor, to the widow, to the orphan. My intent today is to simply speak to the church concerning her duty in relationship to the widow. I am one who is convinced that if the church did her duty, the state would be at more liberty to protect and would not need to spend near so much time, energy, or resources on the things that the church has neglected. And so to the church today, who's gathered at 204 Eastland Drive North, we have a duty placed in front of us. So now our responsibility will be to ask the dear Lord God Almighty to help us behave properly. So the scripture in the third verse tells us to honor the widow, who is a widow indeed. Again, my preaching comes from the New American Standard of the Bible, and so the words that I speak and address come primarily from this translation, with the aid and help of many other faithful translations. It is not my intent to persuade you to use the New American Standard version of the Bible. I just want to simply use it to give explanation as for the words that I will choose to examine and to ask the Lord to help us with in relationship to this duty and responsibility. The way the New American Standard reads this text says it helps us identify what Paul is meaning. And other translations are helpful as well. They give helpful clarifications. And so we must give attention. It is proper that the church would honor all widows, that we would love and that we would give ministry and care to any woman who has lost her husband. It would be right that we would love them and care for them. This instruction helps us even better. It helps give instruction to the church concerning her duty, and it helps give instruction to families concerning their duties. And so we will examine why Paul identifies those who are widows indeed is important. Because it is possible that a woman could have her husband could die either by natural causes or by accident, or by murder, that her husband could die, leaving her in a condition or a state that she would be in need of. Again, my intent is not to be political in the nature, but certainly need to address culturally that in our day, this is probably less of a burden to the church today than it was in the day that Paul is writing. It does not take away the responsibility, however. The reason it's less of a burden to the church today, and I hope you're hearing, when I use the word burden here, I do not intend for widows to feel compelled that you are a burden. When I use the word burden here, I'm meaning for it to be responsibility out of love for and care towards you. So be mindful. And so I'm mostly preaching to the preacher at the moment. Paul, be careful. I don't want to communicate that widows are a burden, unhelpful, unnecessary burden. But of the weight, the responsibility that comes with that. So the widow, indeed, in a culture where society has advanced herself to the position where we have social ministries and social financial things that are available, such as Social Security. Now, I don't. Paul, I thought you were not going to be political. And now you've brought up one of the more political issues of the day. Aren't you glad? I mean, this side note, I'm clearly distracted. I read Psalm 22. I have not put my hope in Social Security. I put my hope in a non-disappointing hope. And I think that that's a strong warning. Distracted note, but from the text that we're going to read, that we want, that Paul's even going to address to the widows, that they be careful about where they put their hope. We as the body of Christ must be careful to ever to tell anyone or to give implication to them that they should put their trust in a social program that culture has put before them. Because if we are, then we're positioning them to put their hope in a disappointing hope. It is our intent as the body of Christ to put before people a non-disappointing hope, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I think we'll see that as we walk through the instructions that Paul's going to give to the church here in relationship to this. So to the widow indeed is, and he's going to identify this for us in much greater detail, meaning that this widow literally has no other recourse but the church. There is simply no other function. There is no other person. There is no other way that this woman is able to take care of herself. A desperate situation that the Lord God calls upon the church to step in and to provide and to aid, give aid to this individual. So to the woman, to the widow indeed, and then he'll begin to make the descriptions for us. The fourth verse, if any widow has children or grandchildren, so he's going to help us know what does it mean, a widow indeed, to the church. He's going to say to the church, honor the widows who are widows indeed. He's going to help us now to help know what this means. So if you're a widow and you have living children and you have living grandchildren, the scripture instructs you that you must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. So to the family, to the children and to the grandchildren, Paul is instructing Timothy to instruct the church, to instruct families to take care of their widows. Now, I believe culturally, even in a Western culture, that there is a level of expectation from children and grandchildren, if they have any decency about them at all, whether they are converted or not, if they are just any decency about them at all, they would care for the needs of their parents, especially and specifically here in relationship to the issue of the widow. Families are responsible. As your parents age, obviously these things become more clear upon you. In my own personal life, as my parents and their health continues to deteriorate and the reality that it probably won't be long that my mom, unless the Lord intervenes and she passes before my father or the Lord returns, it will be likely that my mom will be a widow before long. And so now me and my brothers we've talked vaguely because we have a lot of distance between us to try to figure out, mild distance between us, of how to figure out how will we as a family take care of and provide for the needs of my mom. So those things to the church families, you need to prepare yourselves. You need to have yourselves equipped and ready to take care of those kinds of needs. So that the church may indeed be able to help the widow who is a widow indeed, who has no one, who is clearly in a desperate condition, has no ability to obtain income, to provide housing, to provide food, to provide health care for herself. So then now the church is more equipped and more ready, more prepared to be able to do this. So to the families, this word is to you who are children, and you have grandchildren, you must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. So you don't even have to ask the question any longer. What would be appropriate? What would be considered acceptable in the sight of the Lord? You can walk out of here today knowing that it will be considered acceptable unto the Lord that you would take care of of your mother if your father passes away. That, the Lord would call that acceptable behavior. One would then have to ask, well, what do you mean acceptable behavior? We're not talking about a saving work that is acceptable unto the Lord, that if you die an unconverted, unrepentant sinner, but you were good to your mother when she was widowed, the Lord will not give you a free pass on your ungodly behavior all of the days of your life, even though you were good to your mama in her last days. But in a common grace application here, the Lord is saying those who take care of their moms who are widows indeed, these people the Lord calls acceptable behavior. Their actions are acceptable. So know that, families. And I think it would be proper and prudent that you as a family, if you've not considered this, if you have living parents and you've not considered these coming responsibilities that we lay upon you, it would be helpful that you would begin to think and consider how will you handle this? What will you do if this were the case in your life? So in the fifth verse, it says, now she who is a widow indeed. So the second time he's identified, at least with this phrase, a widow indeed, here in the fifth verse. She who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone. So she has no, the qualifier above, that she would have children or grandchildren. So this widow has no children. If she's going to be a widow indeed, which is going to help the church identify. Who is the church going to take care of? What widows is the church going to take care of? This is a woman who is a widow indeed. Her children nor grandchildren. She either has none or they are not taking care of her. She has been left alone. So the middle part of the fifth verse, this is that hope factor. She has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Earlier, just before our offering time, I read to you from Psalm chapter 22 in the fourth and the fifth verse in that psalm, where David is making declaration about all of these things of his life that seems as though the Lord is silent to him and it seems as though his enemy is pressing in upon him. But yet he remembers. I love how the scripture brings to our attention the significance of remembering means as well that if there is an assumed responsibility that the church speaks of the actions of God in days past. We're going to be able to remember something, and if we're charged to remember something, there would be a reason that and cause to the church that you would herald the days when the Lord showed up and delivered, so that people, when they hear of their desperate days, they would know that this is a God who meets people in their desperate times. And he is a hope to them that does not disappoint. And I think that's what Paul has in mind when he's instructing Timothy in relationship to this. That this is a widow who is a widow indeed. And she understands her desperate situation where she has no children. She has no grandchildren. They've either left her or she was barren in her days. And she has fixed her hope upon the Lord. She's not put her hope upon the government. She's not put her hope upon some system. She's not put her hope even upon the church. She's put her hope upon the Lord. Did you see that in the fifth verse? She's fixed her hope on God. And in that, she continues in entreaties, prayers, night and day. So look further in the sixth verse. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. So it'll be important that we keep all things contextually attached to the issue of the widow. But just as when we were examining the instructions that Paul was giving to the church concerning the elders and the deacons, the men and the women, the children, there is application out of all of these for all of us today. This is specifically Paul to Timothy. You teach the widows of your congregation to not be given in to wants and pleasures. You warn them that their cravings for the flesh, their cravings for the things of this world are strong. You must teach them to not give in to those cravings.
So you see the broad application of this as well. This isn't just something that widows would struggle with. To want to fill a loneliness in their life with something that would not bring pleasure to the Lord. This would be fitting for all who are hearing today. That you would guard your heart against those wants and pleasures of this world that any of us are capable of and probably even have recently proven that we have gone to fix our pleasures off of the things of the sinful world rather than to fix our hope upon a non-disappointing God. So the warning there in the context attached to the widow who is a widow indeed, the common application of that is to all who are hearing these words in this text that we would be on guard against the pleasures of this world. And if we are satisfying those wants and pleasures with the things of this world, even though we are alive, we are dead. Because we are looking for things outside of God to meet that need of our life. The seventh verse, prescribe to these things as well. So now he's going to begin to list out what will appear to be over the next couple of verses almost an impossible list. But let's remember that nothing is impossible with the Lord. So to the church, prescribe to these things as well. To the widow, prescribe to these things as well. To the pastor, prescribe to these things as well. To the children, prescribe to these things as well. Now, contextually, let's deal with the social issue of the care of widows in particular. So in that seventh verse, prescribe to these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. So that they there are the widows, so that they may be above reproach, and there's no cause for accusation against them. In the eighth verse, if anyone does not provide for his own, so again, it's referencing back to families who have widows, if you do not provide for your own, and especially for those of his own household, he will be, this is strong, isn't it? This is almost shocking. This almost ought to leave us nearly speechless for the rest of the day, if not for the rest of our lives, in the weightiness of this statement alone. In the eighth verse, if anyone does not provide his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. When I hear language like this, it really hits and lays on me in a sober moment. And those of you who've been around me long for long seasons of time, you know the weightiness of Matthew chapter 23 that lays upon me. And in particular, this small little verse where our Lord he's leaning strongly into the religious community. And he's calling them out for what they are. Hypocrites. And he makes this sober declaration. You have traveled over land and sea to bring about one proselyte. And when you have made them a proselyte, you've made them just like you. You have actually positioned them to be twice as fit for hell as you are. I don't know how those kinds of statements lay on you. I am uncomfortable with them. It causes me to consider every action I make, especially in relationship to the gospel proclamation. If I do not have an understanding clearly of the gospel, and I go out and tell people, hey, pray this prayer and turn to this God that I'm telling to you will not disappoint you, and they do, and I'm not preaching to them a gospel, I'm not preaching to them a life-saving, eternal rescuing from the damnation of hell fire itself, I'm establishing them to be twice as fit for hell as I am. Oh, the church, we clearly, historically, do not understand the weightiness of this gospel that Paul tells Timothy in these early chapters to be careful with, to guard this doctrine, to stand as a pillar and a buttress in this community of truth, we have attached ourselves to a lot of ungodly things. And no wonder so many people in our culture are as happy as can be with their sinful lives. Perhaps even today you have an estranged relationship with a mother. And I would even say, because of the language of the text here, or a grandmother. She is a widow, and you are not tending to her care and to her needs. This kind of text ought to almost leave you here speechless for the remainder of the day. Or longer. At least until repentance wins the day. The ninth verse. A widow is to be put on the list. I submit to you, Eastside Baptist Church, we are in violation of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 9. We have no such list. So I say to us, could be reasons why we don't have the list. One could be because we don't have any widows who are widows indeed. But it's possible we don't even know that, because we've not given biblical attention to these things as we need to be. A widow is to be put on the list. So apparently the church ought to have some kind of a list. Only, so be careful with this list. You don't just put anyone on this list. You put widows who are widows indeed on this list. And those widows who are widows indeed, they got to meet a lot of criteria. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Only if she is not less than 60 years old. And, further qualifier, having been the wife of one man. Now, I will stop for just a moment. Let me at least address this. We're not looking for escape clauses. By the way, church, we're not looking for moments to say, whew, that's good. We don't have to take care of that widow. That would be, we are not going there. What Paul is saying to the church at large is, if you're going to follow through with your duty to care for the widows of your church, your community, then you have to have qualifiers. And we're not establishing ourselves here now to find out how we can do the least amount of ministry to those who are in need. So I say that not to say that that is a disqualifier. If a widow who is a widow indeed, if she's been married to two men separate times, and they've both passed away, I don't think that that's a disqualifier, that the church doesn't take care of her. She's been married, divorced, married, widowed. It is my desire that you would understand the spiritual applications of this. That from the responsibility upon the first marriage, now I know civically, this probably doesn't weigh any weight in a court of law. But remember this, church, we are held accountable to the law of God. And marriage is until death do you part. And one other qualifier, where divorce is considered appropriate, in the event of infidelity. So where culturally you'd never be able to take this kind of thing to court and expect the court to uphold that her first husband, even if he's still living and she's legally divorced from her, is responsible for her. Paul's saying here to the church, you better make sure that these that you put on your list are widows indeed. They're not bound by God's expectations. They're not under the laws of the land as far as their position of being considered a widow indeed. In other words, they literally need help. Now, I'll say qualifier inside of that, that if that kind of situation were to be real, which it could be, married, divorced, married, widowed, and this first husband does not care for the needs, because he's not legally bound to do so, but spiritually he chooses not to, I would say, to the church, that That would be unthinkable that we would say, I'm sorry, we cannot help you. I'm saying the intentionality upon this and the seriousness of this matter here ought to leave us almost, I've already used the word speechless way too many times, but it seriously should take us to this point. One, your own marriage this moment, it must weigh seriously heavy upon you of the spiritual responsibility of your marriage. It's not just a civic thing that you do. This is a spiritual thing that God has ordained and that we should stand in great desire to honor holy God in our marriages. So, to that ninth verse. Again, I don't think Paul is trying to help the church find loopholes out of responsibility. I think he's mostly identifying to the church, you make sure that this widow is a widow indeed. There is nobody possible able to take care of her. And nobody willing to take care of her. So she needs to be over 60 years old. She needs to be the wife of one man. And having a reputation of good works. Now, when I get done with this list, it's going to seem like the church will never have to take care of a widow, ever. But that would be so wrong. Having a good reputation. So this 60 plus year old wife of one man must have a good reputation before she can be put on the list for the church to take care of. Well, I think that's a good strong word to the women in the congregation, that you would aspire to be found as one who does good works. Not so that in the event that you become a widow someday, that the church would be bound to take care of you, but simply because it reflects the character and the nature of God upon you. She has a reputation of good works. And if she has brought up children, I think this is a good word here. And I would say a careful word to us. The New American Standard does not use the word bore children. Use the word brought up children. We know that the scripture even speaks of women who are barren. And we must go carefully here, knowing that the bearing of children is a blessing from the Lord. And when we say that, I think it's also important that we're careful that the implication of that is not loudly heard as well. Just because a woman is barren does not mean that she is a blessing to the Lord either. This kind of language that Paul's using here is careful language. So we go and examine this original language, and it certainly has with it, but not only, to a woman who has bore children. The broader description here, perhaps she has adopted children. Or perhaps she has helped raise children in her community. Maybe not legally, but she has been engaged in the raising of children. So this reputation of being a woman of good works and one who has brought up children. And I appreciate that the translators of the New American Standard did not simply apply the more narrow description of this word in the Greek. That does mean bearing of children, or can be, is the better way to describe that. But it really is in this broader sense of the brought up, the adopted, or the care of children. She has shown hospitality to strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. I mean, she served the church. She's faithful to minister to the needs of the church. She has assisted those in distress. And if she has devoted herself to every good work. So we'll stop there for just a moment. You get the idea. There is some level of word that Paul's saying to the church, to the women in the congregation. Find yourselves doing these things even now. These are not things that you wait until you're a widow to do. Do you understand how the language of this is flowing here? He's saying, you put these women on the list who have been doing this right here. So application of that, the implication in that right now is to the women in the church that you be found as those who are engaged in tending to these very things. You have a reputation of doing good works. You've brought up children, either your own or you've adopted others or you've cared for and tended to the needs of children. You have a reputation of showing hospitality. And you serve the saints, you serve the church, you help and you aid in the ministries of the church. You've assisted in seasons to those who are in distress. When there is a need and there is a problem in a place that you're not intimately personally involved in, you hear of a need somewhere else and you respond to that need, to that call for distress, and you've answered it and you've gone and you've helped. She's devoted herself to every good work. So too the women in the congregation today, and certainly I'm identifying and specifically saying to the women, but let me say quickly to the men, this does not mean you shouldn't be doing the same. But certainly to the women, because it's the application in the context to the widow. You don't wait until you're a widow to do these things. You should be doing these things now. And many of you do. And may the Lord bless it. The 11th verse. Refuse to put younger widows on the list. Let me quickly state here the importance of this. This does not imply that a younger widow does not need to be ministered to by the church, especially in her season of distress, heartache, and suffering. But do not put younger widows, meaning of the qualifier here, 60 years old. Doesn't mean, in the strictness of this, that a 59-year-old widow is in less of a need than a 60-year-old widow. But certainly we would be able to understand this. The tragedy of a 20-year-old widow would fall heavy upon any woman. And would fall heavy upon any congregation. But to the church, we must be careful to not put her on the permanent list, which by the way, in the custom of this day, this list is a permanent list, meaning the church is taking on the responsibility to this until death of that widow. So refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel, here's part of this reasons, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, and thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous privilege or their previous pledge. So we come to this text. We also need to bring in some cultural things of the day of Paul and what he's instructing the churches to do. It is when I'm going to use the word marriage to the church, I need you to understand that I'm only using that for the purpose of illustration. When a husband and a wife make a marriage vow to each other, they're saying, until death do we part. When the church establishes her list of those she's going to put upon the list of widows who are widows indeed, there is a formality that the church and the widow are making to each other. And they're saying, until death do we part from this pledge. Church says, we will never stop tending to your needs until the day that you die. And that widow is making an equally strong vow. I will not marry again. There is no until. I will not marry again. So that's, I think, will help us understand why Paul says, don't put younger women on this. Because it's possible they may not be able to fulfill their vow, their pledge, that they're going to devote themselves to these things that Paul is going to tell these widows. Now in this relationship, now that you have with this church, this vow, this pledge that you've made, you're going to commit your days to the church as though you would, relationally, not sexually, but relationally, as you tended to the needs of your husband. So it's the church is going to meet needs of the widow, and the widow is going to minister to the church. So here we are in that 11th verse. Do not put younger widows on this list, for they will feel sensual desires. And they will, in disregard of Christ, this commitment and this vow that they are now in, and they will want to get married, this incurring condemnation because they will set aside their previous pledge. That's that previous pledge that the language is speaking of. The 13th verse. At the same time, they will also learn. So you put a younger widow on this list. This is what you establish her to do. You will teach her to be idle. So don't do that, church. Don't put her at risk of learning to be idle. Because she's going to have a, if she's 20, 21, 30, 35, 40, 50, you know, there's lots of components inside of that. But she's going to learn to be idle if she's on this list for long seasons of her life. And they'll go around from house to house. And not just merely idle, so it's going to be bad. But also, you will teach her to be gossip. You'll teach her to be a busybody, talking about things not proper to mention. I think, really, this is something only younger widows struggle with, of being idle, gossips, busybodies. But specifically, in the context of the widow, the instructions to the church concerning the widows, don't put them at this level of risk. And I think, I'm not going to spend any time further than just mentioning here, this is a problem for every one of us. Regardless of married or widowed, single, divorced, at any stage of your life, these are all problems for us. Paul's warning the church, don't make it even more difficult by putting them on the list. Because now they're struggling about this pledge that they've made, and you are bound to it, they're bound to it. You're going to teach them to be idle. They're going to have long seasons of time, if the Lord allows their life to live on for 50, 60, 70 more years. They'll have way too much time upon their hands to mess a lot of things up. Specifically to here, but generally to all of us today, that is just the case for all of us. You must guard yourself against being idle. Guard yourself against going from house to house, and not just merely idle, but protect yourself from being a gossip. Protect yourself from being a busybody. Protect yourself from talking about things that are not proper to mention. So therefore, the 14th verse, it is proper, it is good, it is helpful. Paul's telling Timothy, I want the younger widows to get married. I want them to bear children. I want them to keep house. I want them to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So we might as well address the elephant in that verse. The keeping house elephant. Paul is not implying that there is some kind of a standard that your house needs to meet. When the translators of the New American Standard use the word keep house, we understand that culturally that can mean a lot of things. It's not meaning that your house is spotless and that the church needs to send an inspector in with the white glove to check and make sure that your house is in shape. And aren't you so glad? And the church is even more glad that that's not her duty. That would be bad. It would be so distracting. The tending, the keeping of your house is just tending to the needs. Keeping the house in order. Really, it's a business administrator of a house that is a business and conducts herself in a business transaction. As you go to Proverbs chapter 31, women, you'll see there a description of a businesswoman who is aggressively engaged in business transactions. That's the keeping house language that even Paul is referring to in this 14th verse. So we've handled that elephant in the room. I don't think that does mean that it's appropriate for you to just let your house go and for it to pile and be in disarray. But the good news is nobody's coming in to check on it for you. And there will be no report next week to the congregation about your keeping house abilities. And nor should you go to my office and do the same. And here's why Paul says, I want the widow to get married. I don't want her to be distracted from. Keep her off this list. I want her to get married. I want her to experience this relationship with a husband. If she's able to bear children, may the Lord bless her with children. Be proactive in the affairs of her house. And aiding to the ministries or to the business of her husband and instructing of her children. And here's why. Or I shouldn't say why. Here's the and concluding part of this reason why. And give the enemy no occasion for reproach. The enemy cannot then come back and accuse neither the young widow nor the church for not fulfilling her obligations. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. In the church's attempt to do right to widows, they have put some upon this list they should not have put upon this list. And some that they have put upon this list have turned aside. If any woman who is a believer, now I will stop there and remind you, contextually, we're talking about the widow. We're talking about the woman who could potentially become a widow. The precept of this fits across both genders, male and female. So men, do not take yourself and position yourself improperly out of this verse. But certainly, because of the context of the teachings of this text, it is to the woman. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, so what is a dependent widow? A mother? A grandmother? I don't think that we would be stretching things to include sisters. I don't think we would go out of bounds to include aunts. Certainly there's others inside of those arenas that would be primarily responsible for those widows. But I think that it would be fitting if a woman who is a believer has dependent widows. Widows that are depending upon her. Widows that she is tending to, and she's behaving properly toward them. And not putting that responsibility upon the church. So if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. And the church must not, and here's that word burdened, it's my longing that every woman in this church hear this clearly, that if your spouse dies, do not let the enemy accuse you of being a burden to the congregation. That burden is a proper word for us, meaning a weight or a responsibility of. But don't let the enemy persuade you that you are an unnecessary, an undue burden upon that congregation. So prepare yourself now to fight against how the enemy will treat you. If in your later days you're widowed and the church is taking care of you, you are not an undue responsibility. You're an undue burden, unnecessary burden. You are a pleasure. You are a privilege. You are honored as we would honor you to treat you and to care for you in that season of need. So this woman, if she has dependent widows, she's taking care of them. She's assisting them so that the church might be able to take care of the widow. Here's the third time the phrase is used, who is a widow indeed. So to the church who gathers at 204 Eastland Drive North. We have widows in our congregation. And I'm at least those that I'm aware of their needs, I'm grateful that their families take care of them. Doesn't mean that we should not be prepared and that we should not prepare ourselves for. How would we respond? Well, there would be a little season right now where we'd be struggling to figure out how to take care of this kind of need. So we need to get ourselves ready. Either because we've been negligent of this in the past, or we've just never been placed in a position to do this. But I would say so that members of this church do not become a burden to our government, that we would take care of our own. And that we would minister to them by showing honor to them, by taking care of them. And that whether our government would recognize it or not, they would just simply know that this church, and it was my desire that the Lord's church across this nation, that the government would appreciate, so that the government can do what the government is ordained to do. And that the church does what the church is ordained to do. And that would be that we are a gospel witness to all who interact with us. And the care of widows is a gospel witness. So I commend to you, Church of Eastside Baptist Church, that we prepare ourselves to be a gospel witness and how we tend to the needs of the widows of our congregation. So God, we need your help. There's going to be need that we spend some time as a church to sort this out and to prepare ourselves to be prepared. So Lord, we don't want to just acknowledge these duties today, and then 10 years from now, or even a year from now, or even 6 months from now, sitting in a situation where we're trying to figure out what to do. Lord, you might instruct us. You might equip inside of us. You might prepare a person among us who could help administrate the list. We pray for our deacons, as they would consider how to aid and how to assist and how to instruct a church in how to do this. And so, Lord, we would go to this good word and we'd go to this instruction often now with this important teaching upon us. And, oh, dear God, what a tragedy it would be that from our local government to our state government to our national government, that the people of Eastside Baptist Church would ever be an unordained burden to the government. But Lord, that we might know how to properly live in the structures of these ordained governments that you've placed us in. And Lord, the doing so is not so that the government will pat us on the back, but that the whole of our communities would witness a gospel witness. Oh, dear God, I do not know of the circumstances of every person who's in this room. I do not know the relationship that every person has with their parents. And, oh Lord, we acknowledge in a fallen world, those relationships are so complicated. They're so difficult at times. But, oh dear God, may you help those who belong to you behave properly concerning their parents. May you even help the youngest of the children who are understanding these things today understand the privilege and the honor that is placed upon them should their mothers ever be in need such as this, that they would count it a great joy to serve you by taking care of their mother.